Our gospel lesson text this morning comes again from 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll look this morning at verses 8 through 15. That's found on page 326 in the Bibles that are in your seats. We've been looking at the kingship of Ahaz for a couple of weeks, and then we looked last week at how the northern Israelites were an example to the southern Israelites, known as Judahites. And this week, we look at how those two groups are supposed to relate to each other. That is, how the people of the northern kingdom, the northern ten tribes, Israel, or Ephraim, were to react to those who were from the southern tribe, and vice versa. We pick up with verse 8 of 2 Chronicles chapter 28, God's Word. The Israelites took captive from their kinsmen 200,000 wives, sons, and daughters. They also took a great deal of plunder, which they carried back to Samaria. Samaria was the capital city of the north of Israel. But a prophet of the Lord named Oded was there, and he went out to meet the army when it returned to Samaria. He said to them, "Because the Lord, the God of your fathers, was angry with Judah, he gave them into your hand. But you have slaughtered them in a rage that reaches to heaven. And now you intend to make the men and women of Judah and Jerusalem your slaves. But aren't you also guilty of sins against the Lord your God? Now listen to me. Send back your fellow countrymen you have taken as prisoners, for the Lord's fierce anger rests on you." Then some of the leaders in Ephraim, Ephraim's a synonym for northern Israel, Azariah, son of Jehohanan, Berechiah, son of Meshilamoth, Jehizkiah, son of Shalom, and Amasa, son of Hadlai, confronted those who were arriving from the war. "You must not bring those prisoners here," they said, "or we will be guilty before the Lord. Do you intend to add to our sin and guilt? For our guilt is already great, and his fierce anger rests on Israel." So the soldiers gave up the prisoners and plunder in the presence of the officials and all the assembly. The men designated by name took the prisoners, and from the plunder they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and healing balm. All those who were weak, they put on donkeys. So they took them back to their fellow countrymen at Jericho, the city of palms, and returned to Samaria. Here ends our reading. We have a response of thankfulness printed for us in our bulletins. Let us give thanks to the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful for this, your word, and ask that you would speak to us from it. Jesus, preach to us, and by your Spirit, grant us understanding of this, your word. Cause our hearts to be soft and pliable. Cause our minds to not only understand, but to be devoted to action. Cause us to do what you would want us to do from this text, we ask. Jesus, in your name, amen. You've heard the expression that so-and-so is all heavenly-minded, but no, what, earthly good. And that's a criticism that can come to folks who maybe think about the things of God, but it doesn't affect their lives. This passage here today, as we look at this passage, we see a message that was written to an ancient people that had much earthly good to it. That is, it was teaching two groups of people, Israel in the north, the northern ten tribes of Israel, a separate kingdom with a capital city in Samaria, led by a separate king. They had come down and they had attacked their brothers in the south, those of the southern two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And this southern kingdom was known as Judah, and its capital city was Jerusalem. And by and large, Judah was the faithful kingdom during this period of divided kingdoms. But the southern kingdom of Judah was being unfaithful at this time. And they were led by an unfaithful king named Ahaz. And they were so unfaithful that God allowed northern Israel, the unfaithful ones, to come down and conquer Judah and Jerusalem and to take all this plunder back up to Samaria, their own capital city. That's what we see happening in this text here. And they even take up sons and daughters and wives and all these people who will serve them from the kingdoms or from the peoples of Judah and Benjamin. All these people they take up to the north into Israel as slaves. But God has prophets up in the north, and one particular prophet is mentioned here, Oded, and he comes and he greets the army as it comes up from the south. And he goes out and says, "Is not your sin already enough? Don't you have enough of God's wrath upon you without the way you acted in warfare, brutally destroying this people? And then now on top of it, do you intend to add to God's wrath against yourself? Do you intend to make God more angry with you than he already was by bringing up people, your brothers from the south, into your kingdom to make them slaves? Do you really want to do that?" As Jerry Seinfeld would say, "So that's what you're going with, huh?" And they wisely repent. And they say, "Oded, you're right." And they respond to God's word. They hear God's word, and God's word is saying they should do exactly the opposite of what they're doing, what they're caught in the act of doing. But they repent. And they change their actions, like we talked about last week, what repentance means. We recognize our own sin, but not only that, we change our actions. We reverse our course. We do what God wants, even though it was the opposite of what we were doing. Even though it's not convenient for us, even though it might lead us to be to take on some humility, because we have to change that course. And so that's what northern Israel does. And as this message is being communicated in Second Chronicles here, it's a message both to the north and the south. You see, the north, as history goes on here, winds up exiled. A nation named Assyria, whose capital was Nineveh of Jonah fame, scatters the whole nation, comes in and conquers the nation, and it's 722 BC, and they scatter everybody around, and it's the judgment of God against that northern nation there. And Judah is more faithful, so they stick around until about 600, about 120 years more than their northern neighbors. And so Judah, down in the south, they thought they were, "Well, we're more faithful. Our brothers in the north aren't worthy of our attention." We see this left over in Jesus' day. Jews, faithful Jews from Nazareth, where Jesus was from, and Galilee and the northern regions of Israel, when they go down to Jerusalem, they skip over the land called Samaria, and they go around the Jordan River, walk down through the desert on the other side of the Jordan River, and then come back down when they get to Judah so they can go to Jerusalem. And went all out of their way so they wouldn't become unclean by just taking the short route through Samaria. And so such was the scandal when Jesus talks to the woman at the well in John 4. He's talking not only of the traveling through Samaria, northern Israel, but he's talking to this woman who's a Samaritan, who's unclean, who will make Jesus unclean by talking to her. So the religious thought was of Jesus' day. And such was the scandal as well. And as I mentioned last week, many people think, and I think they have a good case here, that this instance right here, this text that we look at here, is the basis for Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. Who treats his neighbor like one should treat his neighbor? The despised Samaritan does. Not the Pharisee, not the Sadducee, not the priest, not the Levite, not the good Jew. They all walk on the other side of the road when they see a human being who bears God's image in distress, beaten up, robbed. clothes torn away. And this Samaritan, this northern Israelite, comes along the road and he takes care of this man. And he clothes this man and he puts healing balm on this man. And he puts this man on his own donkey and takes this man to the inn and provides him everything he needs to get well again. And that's what we see the northern Israelites do here. Indeed. And so this communicates to us about what we're to be like in the church. How are we to view others? As we are all heavenly minded, we are earthly good, because Jesus gives us here some very practical ways we are to view our brothers. In terms of introduction here, if you'd like to fill out blanks in an outline, if you want to do that, you can, you may. We'll start here. If you want to just listen, that's fine too. But our introduction is this. Unity, that's your first word. You got a bunch of words right here, right at the front. Unity, kindness, and peace rule in human relationships under the gospel. Unity, kindness, and peace rule in human relationships under the gospel. That's what we see from this text in 2 Chronicles. Why is this? Here's your next line in your outline. Because in the gospel, Jesus has unified us with God. We were separate from God, as we read in our Declaration of the Good News. We're aliens to the covenant, foreigners excluded from citizenship in Israel. But God has, in the gospel, Jesus has unified us with God. Secondly, God has shown us kindness in Jesus. Notice how the second line is just relating up to the first line, which you've already written. And then thirdly, Jesus has established, guess what this blank is going to be? Peace. There you go. Jesus has established peace between us and God. In other words, the gospel means we have union with God. The gospel means we have been treated kindly by Jesus. The gospel means we have peace with God because of Jesus. And so, then, first line in your outline, in human relationships, they should be marked as gospel people, as people who understand the gospel or claim to understand the gospel, are coming to understand the gospel more and more. Unity, kindness, and peace should mark our relationships. Okay, three ways this is so. Three things to talk about in regard to this. One, God says to you and to me this morning, love your Christian brothers. That's your blank, brothers. And that means sisters too. Love your Christian brothers. We see this in verses 14 and 15. We've talked about this original setting here. Why did Israel in the north get rebuked? Because they did not love their brothers. Look at verse 11 there. Oded the prophet says, now listen to me. Send back your fellow countrymen. Israel was guilty. Northern Israel was guilty because they weren't loving their brothers. They were using their brothers, which included women and children. Okay, they were using their brothers for their own purposes. They were abusing their brothers. They were taking their brothers away from their homes, away from their businesses, away from their families and their relatives. And this was sin. And this message to us, like it was to the people who first received this book, was this: love your Christian brothers. Paul says this in Galatians, that we're to love all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Love your neighbor, yes, but especially love your Christian brothers. Have special regard for fellow Christians. In other words, next line for you, be kind to them. And we see Israel is kind to their brothers. Upon being rebuked, they realize we're not loving our Christian brothers. And their response is kindness. And they look and they say, those who weren't clothed, they put clothes on them. Verse 15, the men, they took the prisoners and they clothed all who were naked. They provided them with clothes and sandals, food and drink, and healing balm. All those who were weak, they put on donkeys so they wouldn't have to walk back home to Jericho, back to Judah. So be kind to your Christian brothers. And this is what we read in Colossians 3 as well. As the Lord forgave you, forgive. As the Lord has been compassionate to you in the gospel through Jesus, be compassionate to your brothers and sisters in Christ. As the Lord has been kind to you in the gospel, be kind to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Conduct your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. As God has treated you in the gospel, you treat your Christian brothers in that way, with kindness and with compassion. Love your Christian brothers. And that's your blank there at the next line. In the gospel, Christ has been kind to your brothers. Christ has been kind to you. So you are to act as Christ has acted to you. Walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. So love your Christian brothers. That's one of the messages of this text. Secondly, God says to us this morning, pursue Christian unity. That's your blank there, unity. Pursue Christian unity. Those to whom Chronicles was written, they had come back from exile. They were the Judahites, the Southerners. And much had happened since this episode that we read about in Scripture here. God's people with Daniel and all had gone off into Babylon, and they had returned into Jerusalem, and they were in the process of rebuilding the temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. And the thought was in their minds when they came back to Israel, or when they came back to Judah after all this time, should we ever let the northern Israelites back under the king, the Davidic king, the son of David? Should we ever let them worship in the temple in Jerusalem, which is in our land? What if someone from the 10 tribes, what if all of the 10 tribes come to us and ask us, we want back in. We want a united Israel where all 12 tribes are worshiping the one true God at the temple in Jerusalem as prescribed in the law. That was a question that was being asked. How should we treat our brothers to the north? And this is a text here that says, treat them well. Receive them. There was a time when they could have enslaved you. And things would be very different. Maybe you never would have been born. Or maybe you would have been born into slavery had they not repented. You owe them in the north. They're not all bad. They are capable of repentance. So receive them back in. Be united with them. And indeed, as we get on chapter 29 and Chronicles and forward, is about reuniting the kingdom of Israel. No longer being two divided nations, Judah in the south and Israel in the north. But chapter 29 on in Chronicles, as 28 is pushing into it, is a message about reunification of all Israel. And this is the message for us as well, that we should be people, as principle, God forgives those in the north, he says in Chronicles. We should forgive others. We should receive others. We should seek, have as our goal, unity. And this is both between believers, individuals, and between churches. Individual local churches within a denomination and between denominations as well. It is a proper goal for us to have as believers, and a proper prayer for us to have as believers, that denominations decrease in number, not increase. It is not a goal for us to split one denomination into two. In fact, our goal should be joining two into one. And then joining another with that. And that's That's what God wants, where it's declared. In fact, we're one, God's people. And so it should be a goal for us, denominationally as well, to be united. That's occurred in our denomination. Some of you are from the older denomination. There we go. The old faithful. And you gladly joined together with us. I wasn't around yet, kind of. But this denomination in 1982 joined with another denomination. And we're in talks now. And every summer at our national denominational meeting, we've got a whole division devoted to interchurch relations. And one of the ongoing discussions has been, what churches are we enough like where we can join? And that's a good goal for us to have. It's a good goal for churches to have, even on a local level. In other words, you're blank there. The unity of all God's people should be a goal. Now, we need to be patient in that goal. Because there's a lot to be resolved and in that. We all want to care to do what's right. And it requires humility to unite. Somebody's got to say they're wrong. That's why denominations happen. Lack of humility. Someone on one side, or maybe a little bit on both sides, or maybe a lot of bit on both sides. People say, I'm right, and I want to be proven right. And that's the thing I care about, being proven right. And with the unity of the body of Christ, I would rather be proven right. I want to be glorified rather than Christ to be glorified through the unity of his people. And so not enough patience has been expressed and extended through Christian history. It's one of the reasons we don't celebrate Reformation Day in our church, to the chagrin of some of you. In one case, it's a great thing that the gospel is rediscovered, but it's a day of great mourning because the church was split in the Reformation. And there were, just so you know, there were great attempts made between those who were known as reformers, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli. They're called reformers because they were within the Roman Church, and they tried to bring about reform within the Roman Church, what we call the Roman Catholic Church today. And there were bishops within the Roman Church who were working for Reformation and meeting with guys like Calvin and Zwingli and Luther, meeting with those people. In fact, unfortunately, the Pope at that time responded to the suggestions of reform with going hard in the other direction and declaring, no, the church is what the Pope says is on par with Scripture. And there is purgatory and a bunch of things that were very much the points of the Reformation. The Catholic Church ended up going in the other way. But what a day of mourning that the church was split. And before that, in the 1100s, the church was split between the East and the West, the West being the Roman Church and the East being the Eastern and Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches there. But it should be a goal for us to have unity in the church, because here's your next blank: the gospel unites. This is what we read about in Ephesians 2 there. For he himself, the last line there printed in your bulletin, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Now this is talking about Jews and Gentiles. When they come to believe, regardless of the fact that they're Jews and Gentiles, Jesus has made them one. And so it's a goal that the gospel unites people rather than unites people who are united in their faith in Jesus instead of dividing them. This is true now. Ephesians 2 speaks of this. But it's also, in fact, true in heaven. You know, there are people who believe and have placed their faith in Jesus and have indeed been saved from all kinds of denominations, all kinds of backgrounds, and they died and went to heaven, and they're together now, and they've all got their theology straight and their ecclesiology and all that stuff. But in fact, it's the case in heaven. And so we should work toward that goal. And that's your blank there. In heaven, we see that in Revelation 5 when John gets this glimpse of what's going on right now in heaven. He sees people from every tribe, tongue, and nation together around the throne of Jesus giving worship to him. So unity is a purpose of the gospel. Live according to it. We should not be divisive to prove we're right. We should not be divisive over a doctrine or a worship style or that kind of thing. We should be humble toward each other and work toward what's best and pay attention to what Scripture says, what Scripture doesn't say, so that we can remain united. All right. So we love our Christian brothers. We pursue Christian unity. We accept those from the north if we're Judah. And third thing, we lovingly welcome, that's your blank, number three, lovingly welcome others into the church. This is a different version of what's going on as we put ourselves in the shoes of southern Judah. Should we welcome the northern Israelites back into the people of God if they say, we want to be all under David again? We want to worship in the Jerusalem temple. Should we say yes to them? And the answer is yes, that we should lovingly welcome others into the church. Even if others, got a bunch of blanks for you to fill out first. Even if others were our enemies, it's your next blank. Verse 8, what had Israel done to southern Judah? Judah could say, yeah, but they tore our land apart. We still have buildings that are destroyed from that time when they went to war against us and they came down into Judah and Jerusalem. They took our wives, our sons and daughters, and they abused them. They're our enemies. Why should we let them be with us? Why should we welcome them into the church? And you may have people that have given you great trouble in your life. There may be a person or a group of people who have given you trouble in your life. And you and I need to realize that that's a person that we should welcome into the church. If they've done us wrong, our attitude should be to welcome our enemies. That's what Jesus said. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. And so prove to be my children. So if others are your enemies, don't desire their downfall. Don't exclude them from the church, but rather welcome them in. Or for another group of people, we say, even if they've been unfaithful to the church up until now. What happens if someone comes from a denomination that is being unfaithful denominationally, and they come into our church and they want to be a part and they say, yes, I like this? We don't ostracize that person. We don't exclude that person. We welcome them in. We say, this is wonderful. Somebody from that denomination that's teaching that there are many ways to God and that Jesus is just one way and that there are lies written in the Bible that the disciples breathed up. They're coming out of that into us. Let's love this person. Let's welcome them in that they can be faithful to the Lord, so they can come to faith in Jesus. That's the point in Matthew 19 and 20 that Jesus made in that parable that we read about the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard. God's the owner of the vineyard, and there were people that he hired at the beginning of the day, and those people were the Jews. He hired them back in the days of Moses, and they had been working in his vineyard all day long. And occasionally a person or two would come in, like Ruth was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. She wasn't an Israelite, but she comes in, and various people come in through the history throughout the day. But now Jesus shows up and he's inviting into the kingdom of God Gentiles, all out inviting them in. Romans, Greeks, whoever, he's inviting them in and saying, if you believe in me, you get heaven and the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, to the religious people of the day, you let these folks in because God the Father desires to do whatever he wants with his money. If he wants to be forgiving to people who have been unfaithful, it's for him to forgive. You're lucky to be even hired in the first round. Sorry, you're not lucky. You're chosen. To be hired in the first round, in the first hour of the day. He's the best employer that there is. But don't be upset when Gentiles come into the church. Don't be upset when someone from a liberal denomination comes into the church. Don't be upset when someone who's been a Buddhist has come into the church. Don't be upset when someone who has been in the church and then left for 20 years and lived a raucous life comes into the church. Don't treat that person as a second-class citizen. Be like the prodigal's father and run out and greet them and say, welcome, brothers from the north. We couldn't be happier that you want to join in with us and be under the Davidic King, Jesus. That you want to worship the one true God as he's prescribed to be worshipped here in the Jerusalem temple or here in the church. We're glad that you're coming in to the church. We're going to be in a new building pretty soon, and there are going to be a lot of these folks. People who haven't gone to church because there wasn't a church building close enough to them. And we're going to say, that's a sorry excuse. And it is. But we're not going to say that. We're going to say, brothers from the north, we're so glad that you're here. Wow. We're glad we could be here. Boy, thanks for coming in today. This is great. And we're going to rejoice that these folks are coming in. Maybe they've been folks that have been in a church in their past. And they moved to Clayton 3 years ago and they haven't looked for a church. Or they looked for a church 3 weeks and then quit. But we're there. And we're in their face every day because they're driving by the building. And so they come. How do we take those folks in? Like God's people in Judah, we're supposed to take in the northerners. The unfaithful. Or maybe it's a person who's never been in the church. And he's been living his life any old way, and he's cheated people that you know. He's treated your kid poorly at school. How do you treat that person? Someone who is your enemy. God says here, you rejoice in having union with this person. You welcome this person in with love. We don't want to be Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees when they see a tax collector during Jesus' day or when they see a prostitute during Jesus' day? They're disgusted. And they vent and they show how much better they are. We move chairs. Well, we don't move chairs here. We move speakers. You guys got it easy. Mm-mm. No talk of that. We're glad people are there. And people will say stuff when Christ Community, the church we had our building kickoff in, when they opened their doors, they had people come in. They had been up and going 5 to 7 years. And when they opened their doors, they had people come in that first Sunday in the new building and say, we came today because we thought it'd be fun to be a part of a new church. They were 7 years old. But we don't say anything about that.
Well, yeah, I've been around for 5 years.
You know, get in line in terms of the pecking order. We don't say that. We lovingly welcome these people, no strings attached. And we're delighted in our souls, in fact. Jesus says, when one sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. And that was me, one day, a sinner who repented. A sinner who had done much wrong to many people. And God had mercy on me and received me in. And that's the gospel message. That's what God did to each of us. And so when people come in and they say, you know what, I haven't been faithful, real faithful to go to church lately. And I thought I'd come.
we say, great. And we rejoice with heaven. And we act like Jesus and extend a welcoming hand to these folks. That is, we want all who will come in. Jesus is building his kingdom. That's what he promised to do. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And there's a lot of confusion of what this means, building the kingdom. And here's what it means. More people come into the kingdom. More people are citizens of the kingdom. Jesus says he builds his kingdom by adding living stones to his temple, the church. And so as one comes into the church and believes, that person has become a living stone added to the wall of the temple of God. And so we cooperate with Jesus. We look for the building up of the kingdom. We want all who will come in. And why? Well, your last line, not your last line, two lines here for you to fill in. Welcome all those who have responded to God's word. Everybody knows they need to worship. Every non-believer knows they owe God worship. And they're responding to that when they walk into our new doors there on Covered Bridge Road. So welcome them. They're responding. They're like these northern Israelites. They say, yeah, God's probably pretty mad at me, but at least I can make him a little bit less mad by going to this new church. That's what the northern Israelites did. Let's get a hedge fund here going. So we welcome all those who have responded to God's word. But why do we do this? We lovingly welcome those newly coming to the church and those who are newly returning to it. This is your last blank. Because Jesus in the gospel lovingly welcomed us. This is living out the gospel. This is doing what Jesus did to the people around us. Lovingly welcoming them as Jesus welcomed us into his kingdom in the gospel. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we are thankful that you lovingly welcomed us into your kingdom and that you made us a living stone and added us to the wall of your temple, the church. Cause us to be like you and lovingly welcome others who stumble in our way, whether it's here or when we get in our new building. Help us to be people who are also not looking to be proven right or more faithful, but people who are pursuing the unity of your body. Both individually, being in unity with our individual brothers and sisters in Christ, but also denominationally, that we would be having that as a goal. Cause us to be humble so that that can occur more and more. And we pray, Lord, that you would grant us love for our brothers in Christ and our sisters in Christ. Cause us to be kind and compassionate and forgiving to all our brothers and sisters in Christ, as you, Jesus, have been kind and compassionate and forgiving to us in the gospel. We ask this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.